Tom, am I on there? There we go. I'm going to ask Tom to set up some props here. It's been a while since I've taught, but it's been even longer than that that I've had some illustrations. You know that, am I going in and out here? Is it the battery or anything? Okay. Is it you? Dave will fix it. He's good at it back there. All right, try not to let this be a distraction. You know, I always try to have illustrations. So, Tom, I'm going to ask you to set these ladders up. So then later on, there won't be a distraction with Tom setting them up. But how many of you love to have movies that are intriguing and hard to figure out? How many love those kind of movies? Okay, there's a few, not a high percentage. You're looking at a guy who's simple, okay? Give me Arnold and a couple of bad guys, and I know the ending. Or Hallmark, and I know which couples are going to get together. And I don't have to think about it, okay? Because I don't want to think about it. I want to just, for me, entertainment, movies, it's just a time to veg out and enjoy. Not quite the case with some movies. When Tim and Gail used to be part of overseeing our youth, my youngest son was a part of that, Stephen. And Tim did all kinds of wild and crazy things with the guys. And one of the things he did, he had them watch a movie, and actually they loved it so much they watched it a few times, called Memento. Have anyone heard of that movie? Wow, two guys. I didn't. But because it's my son, I wanted to be involved, I watched it with them. Apparently, it starts out, the guy doesn't have a memory, so he writes things down to remember, and it starts at the end of the movie, and it flashes back. Well, I was lost. Some of them, we have that here with Deja Vu, with Denzel Washington, is a little in and out. Time Cop. Back to the Future is a good one. By the time they got to the third and fourth Back to the Future, I didn't know where I was, you know? And it's hard to figure out at times. So for me, and it's been so wonderful to be listening to the other guys teach from Psalm 22. As I studied, there were some difficult parts to figure out here. And I just want to kind of share my thoughts as I've interpreted this. The way I took this passage for me is I've kind of read it, and this is a good way when you're studying God's Word, is you want to just make observations. Read it and make observations. And then from the observations, as the Holy Spirit leads, you want to kind of interpret, you know, why is God saying those things? What does he want me to know? And then at the end, application. Okay, from one of the things that God's telling me, how do I put them into my life? That's a good way for all of us, as we're studying God's Word, to do. And that's kind of what I did here, because this was a difficult passage. You see, what I believe is happening here, and God is so magnificent at doing this, David, in all the struggles, and those who taught prior talked about many of the different struggles that David had. And you come to Psalm 22, and here's another time where he's struggling with hardships. I had some sayings when my kids were growing up. And one of them, when they would ever say, "Oh, it's too hard," I'd say, "Life's hard, then you die." Okay? Get used to it, all right? To try to prepare them, because it is hard. If you go out with expectations of grandeur, you're going to get whapped in the face. Life is hard. And I think we have experienced that in these last few years from so many difficult things happening, and even through Sandy. And again, I want to say, it's not our Sandy. So you don't, where is Sandy? Oh, you know, when we said because of Sandy, it's not because of you, Sandy. This storm just did horrendous stuff, and then you have just the unpredictable things of this world. You know what Israel, the Gaza Strip, is going through, and Syria. you know, God tells us there's not going to be unrest. So as we read, and Nathan, I'm going to get you to put up Psalm 22 in a minute. You can be prepared for that. And we're going to go to verse 21. It's kind of like this. In the midst of David sharing his heart from the beginning, why have you forsaken me? God begins to give us a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. This is a quote from our Savior on the cross. And David's unbeknownst to that. He doesn't know and figure this out. But God is inspiring him to say this in the midst of where he's feeling lost, forsaken, abandoned. It's a tough place to be if you and I get to the place where we believe God has abandoned us. For what else do we have then? And what has transpired, and I think you'll see this as we're all going to read this together, it happens three times in this passage with David. A lot of times it happens, like for instance, Psalm 13. David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever?" And then he works through some of the issues of God, and then he gets to the end to say, "No, God is my refuge. He's my strength. As we sang today, my shield, my portion." David kind of works this through in three different segments in this passage, starting right out with it and then working it through, and then there's that little conjunction, yet. Because he works through, here's where I'm at, but the Spirit helps him understand, but there is a God. And then he works through it again, and yet, I know you were there, you were at my birth. And then we're going to get to the portion we're going to look at today. It happens again, and he works it through. So, what I'm going to ask you to do, and my buddy Steve, I really appreciate this. He has a stand when we read the Word of God, because this book is to be reverenced. It's God speaking to us. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and let's read this together, starting in Psalm 22, verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 21. Here we go. My God, why hast you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words, my groaning. And my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. And I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and not despised people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. You have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off, O my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Can you see the going back and forth that he had? And here we are again. But it's with a little different flavor to it. He's growing in strength. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far off. In the very beginning, you are far off. There's some hope growing in him. And then he says, you are my strength. He immediately recognizes with the feelings that he's going through where he needs to turn to, what he needs to happen. Come quickly to help me. Here's an observation that's really interesting. When Scott taught on this passage of the dogs and the lions and the oxen, they were in exactly reverse order. It was the oxen, the dogs, and the lions. Now it was the oxen, the lions, and the dogs. Now it's the dogs, the lions, and the oxen. And it's almost as if David's playing this video again, and he's having a hard time. He's stuck in this moment of focusing on what's around him and what's happening, rather than really focusing on God. But he knows that, and he's reaching out to the Lord, and he's trying to do this with all his might. And we now get to the point halfway through this psalm that after this point, and the rest of the teachers are going to want to share this with you, it's beginning to be all praise. That's where most of the time David ends up. And my first encouragement to you guys is, through the hard times you go through, wrestle with God. God's not afraid of that. He will hear your prayer. Even though at times, as David says, he doesn't hear me. I'm crying day and night. He doesn't hear me. God does hear his people. And I want to do three things for us today as really a challenge. And I want to give you a picture here. How many here, now we've said this before from up front, and people, I've heard this individually. How many here want to hear those words from our Lord who says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy union. How many people want to hear that? Okay. Let's go back to David. How many people here, men and women, who want to hear God say, you were a man and woman after my own heart? Well, I want to hear that. There's times I'm not, but I want to live and grow in the fact that my Savior sees who I am and appreciates all that I do for him. And you know, we've taught this before, and it can only be done in Christ. But I want to hear those words. I want to strive. I want to work at it. And here was a guy, David, who God said, this is a man after my own heart. And yet when we see his life, and we did a study from Samuel and some other things, David messed up big time. But he knew through the hard times to wrestle with what was right and true, and came to a God who was just and fair, and God worked it through. Now, I want to share something with you as I study that I really think popped out at me. Through all of this, David's life, he had 5 books of the Bible, basically, the law. All these others weren't written in his time. And David was able to stand on these 5 books and recognize who God is. That's powerful. If you and I only had the first 5 books of the Bible, how would we respond to life? Now, when you read the books of the Bible, the first 5, it's absolutely, we can be assured that David understood he needed a Savior. The law taught him that. there was a measurement that was a standard by God that was unobtainable, and yet there was an atonement for not being able to reach that, that David depended upon as well as everybody else in that setting, whether it was Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And it is amazing to think through the books that he had that he was able to have a relationship with God Almighty, that God said, this is a man after my own heart. Unbelievable. And I thought about that and I said, wow, if that's all I had, would I be able to respond that way? Then I thought about moving forward to the point where not only they had five books, but in Jesus' day, all of the Old Testament, 39 books. They had it in the Greek, the Septuagint. So when Jesus comes on the scene, they have all the Old Testament. Verses like Isaiah, who says, I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, who trust in me. Well, that's a marvelous verse to have. Or like Jeremiah that says, I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to make you successful. Marvelous verses. But that's all they had. But then they had Jesus. They were able to see the living God, God come in the flesh. And yet, even at that, we see the disciples struggled. They didn't even really recognize who he was, let alone David, as he foretold all these quotes that Jesus would say on the cross. These guys didn't understand it either. And yet they still followed through their struggle. And it's amazing. I can't imagine what it would be like from this point of view to be able to see Jesus personally. I long to be able to see my Jesus. Heaven can't come fast enough. But the understanding of who he is so much greater because you and I have been given all of Scripture. And it made me think, as I think back on David, on the life of the early church, and what they have, what we have. Peter says this, God has given you and I everything we need for life and godliness. We don't have one shortfall at all when it comes to the full revelation of God. 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. This is all we need. And that portion in Peter says, because I'm basing my life on the promises of God. David, as he struggled through this passage, didn't have all the promises we have. And I wonder, how would David live if the full revelation of God was revealed to him as it was to you and I? I kind of feel ashamed. And as I think about what you and I have now, even as we try to understand David in that position, we have the history of the early church and what they went through and how they were willing to sacrifice their lives for the cause of Christ. And then through the second, third, and fourth century, the scriptures were put together. The canon of the New Testament was finalized from Greek, then they had it in Latin. But then going further through history, we learn of men who were so magnificent in their study of God's word. See, Ephesians says this, as gifts God gave to the church, pastors and teachers. I think about the teachers from the past that we have, and it's unbelievable. I love reading their writings. Charles Spurgeon, John Flavel, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, Martin Luther. We have all that to read of the journey that they had. David had nothing of that. We have the full Word of God. And I'm going to share a passage with you that I think just, if David had this chapter in the Bible, I don't think he would struggle as much as he did only having five books. You and I have it. And I'm going to challenge you today to go home and read the whole chapter. We're going to start towards the end of it. But we have all that we need in Christ. We have the living Word in Jesus, the Word of God, fully written out. It's ours to have. We have men and women who suffered and died that we would have the Scriptures. Tyndale, Wycliffe, and that's who Mark and Estella worked for. Wycliffe, who did amazing things to put God's Word in the common hand of people. We are blessed beyond measure. How much of that do I take advantage? How much time do I spend in God's Word, wanting to know who He is? I have men like Paul who tells me, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do I really take advantage of that? I count everything as dung as knowing Christ. How do I live for that? How do I measure up? I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to encourage you. This word is fantastic. Turn with me to Romans 8. I know many of you who are students of the word, you would say how powerful the book of Romans is. I call it the big brother of Scripture. Galatians is the little brother. He pounds home the same thing, but not like Romans. We get fabulous doctrine from the book of Romans. And I shared a little bit about this yesterday with the guys. When the book starts out, it begins to declare who God is. When it gets to chapter 5, it gives us that therefore. All the things prior in 1 to 4, chapter 5 says, therefore, you're justified by faith. It opens it up for us. We get to chapter 8, and it says, trying to compile all this great information, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it works its way to chapter 12. Because of all this information I've been given, chapter 12, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is nothing higher that I could ever do but to give my life fully to the Lord. And I'm working on that. Having not obtained yet, says Paul, I'm pressing on. Because here's where I'm at in my life. I'm convinced it's the best thing possible. I'm striving and fighting to get it because of my weakness. Thanks be to God who helps me with it. Now, here's an assignment if you want to do it. Sometime just get alone with God and open the book to Romans 8 and read this by yourself. In the beginning, it gives us marvelous things that God has done and is doing for us. And then when we get to verse 31, and if you could put up, Nathan, Romans 8, chapter 31. In the midst of all that God has done, all that He is, here's what Paul says. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? I dare say, if David had chapter 8 of Romans, his understanding, because he loved God's word, would be far deeper than thinking God abandoned him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. David understood the gospel through the law. He prophesied about a Messiah coming that would be an atonement for him, but he did not know it was Jesus. We know it's Jesus. We know his character. We know what he's all about. And the Father gave him freely for us. If that's the case, Paul says, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, the gift of life, graciously give us all things? See, there's a verse you want to come to when you're struggling in life, when doubts come in. Wait a minute. Time out here. My Father gave Christ for me, for my salvation, which is eternal. Nothing like it. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's what David felt. There are dogs out there like ox. They're devouring me. My enemies are overcoming me. God's saying to us, hey, nobody out there that I can't handle. Trust in me. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and also making intercession for us. David, Jesus constantly is on your side. If he knew that, don't feel abandoned. Don't feel forsaken. Jesus conquered death and is on your side as well. Whenever accusations or things come against you, your Savior stands in front of God and says, he's mine. You're mine. I'm his. Oh, marvelous, marvelous truths. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Therefore, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? David, you will never be separated. Don't let that truth escape you. Scott talked about that last week from Corinthians. Every wrong thought that comes into our heart, you replace it with God's word. Don't let it take up resonance in your heart and mind. And there's victory here. We're getting there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All right, see if this fits in where you're at or where you've been. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Have we ever encountered that? God is there. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is a quote from Psalm 44. Korah, the director of music, wrote this. If you read it, he was in a place like David. I'm lost here. I'm abandoned. What's going on? Lord, I didn't do anything that was against your will, sort of like Job. There's a conversation going on. And yet, all these things are happening. I feel like I'm being just a sheep thrown out to the slaughter. Paul goes on to say, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors. What's more than a conqueror? I'll take conqueror, you know? Victorious. We win. God says, you're more than that. Hallelujah. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved us. That's where my strength is at. That's what we've been teaching. For I am convinced, oh, that we would believe this, that we would be convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, right now, or the future. We don't know what's happening. Don, pray. There's guys out of jobs here. We don't know the future. And this fiscal cliff could bring some horrendous stuff going down. We don't know the future, but it won't separate us from God because we're more than conquerors. Nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is that fantastic? Then why do we struggle? God meets us in our struggle. We have that in Scripture. But if we go back to the lesson that Jeff taught us, if we believe, if we trust, if we put our faith in what this book says about you and I who are in Christ, it's glorious. We're more than conquerors. My encouragement to you today, to me, is to be men and women of the Word. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. How much time do we spend in God's Word? Through all the struggles we have, how much time do we say, time out here? I belong to the King of Kings, and He's victorious. I'm going to put my trust in Him. And the moment you and I put our trust in Him, our faith, in whatever situation, now we are opening the door to the God of all power to be faithful to your situation and mine. And I want to tell you, I have seen year after year after year in my own life, God's faithfulness to me and my family, because I want to be one of those, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That's who we can be in Christ. It's ours to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is complete. There is no more revelation given to us that we need. And in Jesus, it is everything. He is our living word. He came, was born, lived sinless, died as an atonement for our sins, raised from the dead victoriously, and now lives on high. And one day, by faith, we believe the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come with an iron scepter, not a lamb, Lord, a lion, to rescue His people from the havoc that this evil world is on us. May we be a light, an example of strength in you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Help us, as David cried out, help us, Lord, so that we can praise your name, sing your praises, tell others about it. Our God reigns. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.